New Year's Eve, Saturday night, we'll start at 7 and be through somewhere around 9. We'll have communion and have a little break for some refreshments and fellowship. Tish calls them gossip hours, but I call them fellowship. Then we'll finish this special a few hours later on Sunday morning, the 10:30, and bring in the new year that way. There's some calendars in the back. Now, everybody does different things. I love and have always used for many, many years calendars that had little spaces, and I'd write little notes in there, not big ones or anything. And I used to use it for many years. Exxon used to put out one, a little bit smaller than that. And that's where I got in the habit of doing it. And then they stopped, and I had to start buying them. If you want to see what real missionaries do, not the kind that go stay at a hotel and go out into the bush and then come back into their nice hotel, but live with the people they minister and are committed to bringing people to Jesus Christ, you'll want to read this calendar. January, meet the family. And there's a picture of various members of the family and what they're doing. And February, residents of the soup kitchen continue to grow in the Lord. And that's become a really big ministry for them. And then March, the medical clinic. I remember their daughter is a doctor trained in Mexico. The medical clinic is able to provide outstanding medical care along with the gospel. And various people have come with their spouses just to get the gospel. And then a couple of the ladies have come by and joined their teaching series. And April, taking food and the gospel to those unable to get to the soup kitchen. And this is something Grady and his wife and the whole family do. And then May, soup kitchen construction projects. They're adding on to it, adding rooms that people can actually live in. June, courses of the Institute. And you'll see she's put together a lot of different courses. And what you got to appreciate, and I think the way we really do it is to be there, to go into a home, no electricity, no plumbing, but it's the adobe room and then the rooms for the various, separate the rooms for family members. No books at all, not even a Bible, nothing. Well, they gather up these, and that's their books. And they are so proud of these little sheets. And they're very simple. Like, for an example, it might have on this side, I'm just giving an example, John 3:16, and over here, you have to fill in. Who loves the world? Oh, God. You know, and how much? And what did he do? And they love that. It's very simple. And then it just keeps on growing to the number of ages. And these are printed up at Tucson by Tucson Bible Church, John Hens and his church, and then delivered. And then they get to send them out all over Mexico. And then in August, Amber and Jose minister on both sides of the border, Texas and Mexico. September, live-in capacity of soup kitchen increases from 3 to 8, little, just not big. You'll see the little rooms, but it's somewhere that they didn't have before, that they can now live and clean and safe. October, students of the Institute who now have their own ministries. This is what's beautiful about the Risley's ministry. They go in and they will witness, bring people to Christ, teach them, and then they go out and have their own ministry. And there are a great number of nationals in Mexico who have their own ministries by starting with the Risleys. And here gives you four or five of them right there in picture form of the ones that are doing that. And then November, Risley family celebrates Thanksgiving in Mexico with all the with a great number of Mexicans. And but if you want one, pick it up out there. And if we need more, I can get more. So don't worry about that. Yes.
How long have they been in Mexico now?
let's see, let me think. This is end of 16, so 16. I'm going to say 23 years, but I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm going to say something like that. Grady and I talked a while ago. If I want to say, I'll just say it. Even I think I want to say, well, then just say it. Nobody cares. So I want to say 23, but I don't know for sure. Okay, it's time to resume our study in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know we're in the season of his birth, but we're also looking right now on Wednesday night at the resurrection. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in prayer. And by the way, we need to be in prayer for James, who is in dire need of our prayers. Bless his heart. He gets disoriented sometimes, don't know where he is, and just different things are going on with his life right now. So please be in prayer for James. Please be in prayer for Judith. She's down and out tonight. And so please be in prayer for her. And just be in prayer for each other. Yes. Give me a prayer for Wes. And just a lot of people need our prayers. And I believe in the power of prayer. Let's begin with the word of prayer. He was born that he might die. He died that we might live. He rose again to give us life eternal. Father, we're so grateful for the history and the story of Jesus Christ as recorded to us in the Word of God. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, there are five accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not one of these gives all the details. And they not disagree, but they give different information, each one. Now, what is important here, if you're a student of the Bible and a student, is that a lot of people like to think they drew from a common source. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul drew from a common source. No, this is one of the great proofs they did not. They tell from different story, different viewpoints, different details, and they're all different. So there is not some one source common to all. Matthew wrote Mark, Luke, John. And so you're probably familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I'll be referring throughout our study to the fifth account. So let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 for the fifth account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, one of the most important chapters in all of Paul's writings. But we're only going to read a small portion of this chapter. So let's begin reading in verse 1, just so we can pick up the momentum of what Paul is going to be saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you also you now stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, verse 3 starts the study. For I delivered to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Doesn't even mention the women. Doesn't mention the women at all. Doesn't mention angels. There's a whole lot Paul leaves out, but he has his what he's doing here. Now, verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now. So if you want to go talk to them, you can go talk to them, is what the point is here. But some have fallen asleep. They've died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So this is the fifth account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Matthew 28, which is we're in the midst of studying. We're at Matthew 28 from John chapter 20. But we're taking a look at what Matthew has to say, and then we'll come back and put all of these things together. But Matthew 28, and we move to verse 2, we have a specific angel mentioned. For an angel of the Lord descended. Now, identification of this angel presents a problem. The angel of the Lord appears throughout the Old Testament and without doubt often refers to the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Now what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 7 through 13. Genesis 16, verse 7. Now, the angel of the Lord found her, this is Hagar, when she ran from Sarah, found her, she ran away, she was ill-treated by Sarah, and she took off. So the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now all of this is important, but we're just going to read and move on. Verse 8, and he, the angel of the Lord, said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come, and where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. Now we know the Lord told Abraham that. So here is the angel of the Lord saying, I will do this. Now verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. Now this is from Abraham. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Verse 12. By the way, you know the story now. That's where all the Arabs come from, and the battle between the Jews and them, and they don't get along, and all of this goes all the way back to Abraham and Hagar, and all that Abraham messed up on. All right, verse 12, and he will be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all of his brethren's. That's the Jews. Now, as you read this, hear this from Hagar's boy, ears. Boy, that's a heck of a thing to say about my coming son. First of all, you tell me I'm pregnant. Okay, yeah, that's good. Am I have a son? That's good. Then you tell me he's going to be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brethren. Boy, you think, listen, I don't think I want to have this kid. All right, verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Okay, there you have it. The name of the Lord. So, thou art a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? So, Jesus Christ is a revealed member of the Godhead. And being the revealed member of the Godhead, he is the angel of the Lord that spoke to her. Now, let's go over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And here we're going to begin reading in verse 11. But we'll pick up the context in verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took his knife to slay his son. So you know where this is happening. This is where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem. And that's where all of this is taking place, long before all of that came into being. But this is where he is. But the angel of the Lord, there he is, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And this is where the Temple Mount will occur when the Jews build the first temple. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. So we know that it's Yahweh. We know that this is the Lord, in the New Testament, Yahshua. This is Yahweh, the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is the Lord. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. A picture of God the Father giving us his son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heavens and as the sand. I will do this. And as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your enemy. Possess the gate of your enemy. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. The voice of Jesus Christ, revealed member of the Godhead. All right? In case you still doubt, look at Genesis 31. Genesis 31. What we're going to do here is we're going to read just a few verses, but I think you'll see the picture, 11 through 13. Genesis 31, 11. Then the angel of God, said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up now your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating and are striped, speckled and motted, and for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God. So the angel of God here is God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me, to God, not to an angel. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Okay, now let's go to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Here we're going to read verses 15 through 16. All right, Genesis 48. This is the blessing of Jacob of his sons. And he blessed Joseph and said, The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Okay, who is the only redeemer? Jesus Christ. So we know this is Jesus Christ. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. So here again, This angel is Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to Exodus. Exodus 3. Here's a well-familiar story to everyone, the burning bush. Exodus 3. Let's take a look, verse 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9 is what we're going to read. Sometimes people like to write those things down, so I'll just give it to you before we start. Genesis 3, 1 through 9. Or Exodus 3, 1 through 9. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time on these things, but you got to think, when these kind of things are said, they're important. The west. Think of the Ark of the Covenant. It goes from the west to the east. The west is God, and the further you go east, you go to man. First of all, the Holy of Holies, and then the accord of the men, then the court of the women, and then Gentiles, and the world. And so here is, he's going to meet God in the west. I just want to throw that in. That's no charge for that extra little bit. All right. Now, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Now, this was before they invented gas, so we know we're not dealing with gas logs like we have in our fireplaces, so we know that. All right. And Moses said, I must turn aside now, and see this marvelous sight. While the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, the promised land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with the Egyptians opposing them. Now, what you're asking is, well, I didn't see the angel of the Lord mentioned at all. Why did you take that time to read that? I'm glad you asked that question. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Okay? Acts chapter 7. Let's read 30 to 35. Acts chapter 7, verses 30 to 35. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. Whoa! An angel appeared to him. So that's who was talking to him in the bush. And when Moses saw it, he began to marvel at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice from the Lord. Okay. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So the angel is God. And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, Take off your sandals from your feet, For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppressions of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I have come down to deliver them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer, with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Who's that angel? Jesus Christ, the revealed member of the Godhead. Okay, let's go back to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Got to read one verse. Verse 21. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of a cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 19. Chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel. Uh-oh! So the Lord has been the light. The Lord has been the cloud, has been the one leading them. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from where before them and stood behind them. So we know again, this is Jesus Christ moving before and behind them. One more passage. Judges 6. Joshua, Judges. And we want chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 11 through 23. This is about Gideon. If you know about Gideon, this is about him. Then the angel of the Lord came, came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. So the angel can sit. The angel of the Lord can sit. By the way, we'll see in our study tonight, the angel that rolled the stone away from the tomb is going to sit on it. So angels like to sit. So that's all I can tell you. All right. As sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press. Now all this is so important, the beating out of the wheat in the wine press, wine given of God, in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now here's a guy beating wheat into the ground in a wine press, which is down in the ground. And he says, O valiant warrior. I'm sure he doesn't feel like a warrior beating wheat in the bottom of a wine press. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? That's the question that people ask in their own lives. Why? How long? When you find yourself begging out, crying out the question, why? How long? You know you're in the conflict. You know you're in the battle. Take pride in that. Take happiness. Take joy in that. You are important enough to be in the battle. So he says, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Ever feel like the Lord has just abandoned you? Okay. And the Lord looked at him and said, The Lord. First of all, it was an angel of the Lord. Now it's the Lord, Jesus Christ. Looked at him and said, Go in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian, have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh. I am the youngest in my father's house. I am unworthy of all of this. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to thee and bring out my offering and lay it before thee. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a kid. Right, this is an offering. And unleavened bread from the ephod of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, now we have the angel of the Lord. Here he's called the angel of God. They're the same. Angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread. That's what you and I would call communion. Take the meat and unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. The point here is that if you see God, you're supposed to die. You can't see God and live. They did not want to see God. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day it's still in Ophrah of the Abizites. Okay, now, that pretty much documents the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. But what about the New Testament? What about that? Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now I want you to note, as we read this, there is no attempt of identification. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. And when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Okay. No hint of identity. No hint of identity. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Okay, Luke chapter 1. Let's look at verse 11. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. This is Zacharias. This is going through this now. So that's all it says. Angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. The angel of the Lord. Okay? But now look at verse 19. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel, He identifies himself now. It's no longer Jesus Christ. I am Gabriel, one who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I am Gabriel. Okay? So here we're in the New Testament identified, at least in this case, as Gabriel. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. I got to tell you, I love studying the Word of God. When I was doing all of this, Judith just shook her head, but I love it. This excites me, this doing this kind of work and pulling these things up out of the lexicons and things. It's just beautiful. All right, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. All right. Now look at verses 19 and 20. Same chapter. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for there those who sought the child's life are dead. Now, they've gone from Bethlehem. It's debated whether they made it back over to Nazareth or stayed in Bethlehem, but went from Bethlehem to Egypt. Egypt back. Well, people, this is going to take some money. And Joseph and Mary are not wealthy people. They come from a very humble estate. And so where do they get all the money? The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh that the Magi brought to Jesus Christ. God had all this worked out. He knew all that was going to happen. God provides for your journey. You may not know it. You may not see it. But God does. He provides everything necessary for you to fulfill His plan in His time. Okay. Now, so the question, can Jesus, in His humanity, also be the angel of the Lord? That's the theological debate. If so, why? And one of the best answers that I can come up with, the angel of the Lord in the New Testament is the angel Gabriel. Definitive of every appearance? No, can't do it. Like I'm going to show you tonight. Can't do that. But that seems to be one of the better takes as far as Jesus Christ already there as the person Jesus. Okay. The effect of the appearance of the angel on the guards. Let's go back now to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, where we left off. You remember we're in verse 2 of Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Okay, so we're going to deal with the effect of the presence of this angel on these on the guards. Verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. Now, the word behold, let's just spend a moment here. Behold is used by Matthew here to draw attention to the fact that God is acting in history. That's what, pay attention, God is now acting in history. We have a God who acts in history of your life, your marriage, your spiritual growth, this assembly. God acts in history. Now, only Matthew mentions this earthquake. Well, again, shows me that the five accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul, of his resurrection did not use a primary source, as some of the liberal scholars contend. What is interesting is that Matthew's account is that both earthquakes are followed by supernatural events. Both of the earthquakes recorded. Look at chapter 27. In chapter 27, it's going to be followed by the veil, the parting of the veil. The veil is going to split in two. And I didn't write down the verse, but let's see here. Help me, kid. What? 64? 54? Yes. Yep. Good. Who said that? Ah! Way to go! Way to go, Grady. Yes. Yes. In John Hintz teaches at the Salvation Army, and we kid each other. He has a command audience. They've got to be there. They have no choice. If they miss, I think twice, they're out of the whole program. And it's a volunteer program to sober up and straighten up their life. But whenever something like that happens, he throws them a candy bar. So if I had a candy bar, I'd throw it to you. But, you know, little things like that to these men. Remember, these men are recovering addicts from drugs and alcohol and different things. And these little things, these are exciting to them, and they love it. And he has a whole bag, and he'll throw it to them if they do certain things. Okay, so verse 50, was that it? Yeah, 54, 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Okay, so that's what happened at that one. Now, out of what's going to happen at the one we're looking at, that's what we're going to study. So the one in verse 27, rocks were split, tombs were opened up. In our passage in chapter 28, followed by an angel coming down out of heaven and rolling back the stone over the tomb, that was over the tomb where Jesus was laid. He had already rose from the grave, people. I want you to understand something, that before verse 2 occurred, Jesus Christ has already risen. He has already risen before the earthquake, before the angel rolled back the stone. Cornelius Lapide, L-A-P-I-D-E, Cornelius Lapide, comments on those two earthquakes in a way that I think is worth reading to you. I know you can't get it down, but at least you'll feel what he's saying. Quote, "The earth which trembled with horror at the death of Christ," that's the one in 27, as it were, leaped for joy at his resurrection. What is interesting is that Luke and John tell us there were two angels. Matthew, one angel. Let's look at Luke 24. Take a look at Luke 24. Now, Kit called or emailed me and said, if you have anything you want handed out, let me know. I won't do as good as James. That was his humility. And at that time, I didn't have anything. And then I got an idea last night while I was supposed to be sleeping. And I almost called you about two, but I decided not to. And then I decided early in the morning it was too late. But what I'm going to ask Kit to do is to give us a sheet. This way, we'll read this way, with all four counts of, and it may take two pages because I want the fonts big enough to read, and read where we can read and not have to be turning like we're doing right now. So can we do that? That's something that can be done? You know, like here, Matthew and Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? Don't need to put Paul in, but those ones. Okay. So right now, let's look at Luke 24. Verse 4, "And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. Now, let's look at John chapter 20. John 20. See, if we had that sheet, we wouldn't have to take the time to be doing all this turning. But let's look at John 20, verse 12. John 20, 12. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one on the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, so, Matthew records one angel sitting on the stone. Luke and John are in agreement. They're two. They're inside. So there may not be a contradiction here or difficulty here. May just be two different occasions. So there's no real problem there. So these three accounts, Matthew, one angel, whose appearance was like lightning and garments of white as snow. Luke, two men in dazzling apparel. John, two angels in white. Now, Mark, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. So, Mark has one. Tells about one. Doesn't mean the others were not there. Just means that's the point that was important to them. Paul does not mention the angels at all. And again, just letting you know, I appreciate that each gives info from their own perspective, not copying some common source. You know what a common source is. You were in school, had to write a paper on Napoleon Bonaparte. I don't know anything about Napoleon Bonaparte. Go to the library and get an encyclopedia. Sit down and copy the encyclopedia. Try to put it in your own words if you can. But so that's what we had, a common source. So the 15 in the class and we come up, and the teacher knows where we all got it. But that was what she was training us to do. Go to the library and get the source. That's a common source. There is no common source here that they went to. The Holy Spirit allows each to write what is important to him, and in all four, getting the message that God wants us to have concerning the resurrection of his son. Four different men, five actually, but four different men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, from their own perspective, filled with the Holy Spirit, led of the Holy Spirit, and you put all of it together, and that's why we're taking our time looking at what each one says. So we see that God's total message is given to us on this miraculous event, the resurrection of Christ. While Matthew is going to deal with the effect of the stone rolled on the guards, Mark will deal with the fear in the ladies who came to it. He won't talk about the guards. An angel comes to them for the cause of the introduction. Now, the coming of the angel now, in Matthew 28, we have four verbs describing four actions of this angel. So let's take a look at what we're dealing with. Descended from heaven. Aorist participle. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So first of all, this angel descended from heaven. Kata bino, made up of the prefix kata, which means down, plus the verb bino, which means to go or to see. So the verb means to come down, to descend. Okay, now, and descended from heaven. Now the next verb, and came. Aorist participle, preceding the action of the main verb, meaning to come or to approach. As to location, the ideal here is, apparently, that he came, descended on earth here, and then came to the stone. Came to where the stone was, is the picture that is being described for us here. Now, and rolled away the stone. The third action. And rolled away the stone. This time we have an aorist active participle. So, descended from heaven, Endgame precedes rolling away the stone. The Greek verb means to roll away or to roll back. The stone that was placed over the entrance to the tomb, and we spent enough time now, you have the idea of that stone well in mind. We studied that, how that was common to keep the stench out, to keep animals from going in, to keep people from going in and robbing the people, things that were in the various tombs. So we studied all of that. All right, and by the final verb of action, sat upon it. Here we have a progressive imperfect of the verb to sit or to sit down. I think you can easily understand the aorist participle presents action before he rolled away the stone and sat upon it. First he descended down from heaven and then came to the spot on the earth, then rolled away the stone and then sat upon it. It's that simple. Here's what's not simple. The Lord had already risen before the angel appeared. That's what you want to put in your notes. The Lord had already risen before the angel even appeared. The stone was removed to let men out. Let men in. To let men in, not let Jesus Christ out. The stone was rolled away to let men in, not to let Christ out. He was already risen out from the tomb. Now, another thing interesting, that is none of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why not? Because no one witnessed his resurrection. No one witnessed his resurrection. We do not know the hour he arose from the tomb. All we know is that it was after 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. And it was before the early dawn light on Sunday morning. He rose. No witnesses saw him rise. Under Jewish time, the first day of the week began Saturday evening at 6 p.m. Question. Since no one saw these events of the angel descending from heaven, causing an earthquake, removing the stone, sitting upon it, seeing Jesus Christ come out of the tomb before all of that, how do these writers know they even occurred? How do they know? What I'm giving you now is pages and pages of battles fought by scholars. I'll give you a simple answer. God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit told these writers of Scripture, I am not here to prove or convince the skeptic of anything. Believers have no problem with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope none of you here have any problem that we got this information from God the Holy Spirit. If one doubts these things, or right out denies them, I'm not even going to try to convince you of the truth. How do I know them? How do we know them? How did the writers of Scripture know them? The Word of God tells us. And people, that's good enough for me. It's in the Word of God. That's good enough for me. If one believes in the resurrection of Christ, then to me, these things would be so easy to believe. If you believe in the miracle that Christ rose from the dead, that an angel descended, rolled away the stone, sat upon it, caused an earthquake, sat upon it, that's no problem. Believe that. No problem at all. This is perhaps the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people, our salvation depends on the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, which we saw was the fifth account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only we're going to look at a verse further down than where we read it from a few moments ago. First Corinthians 15. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And If Christ has not been raised, then even our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain, because what you're believing in never happened. So our whole salvation depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we're in the midst of studying at this point. Now, what I'm going to do next is going to be a couple of pages in my notes, so let's don't even get started, because I'd get a few minutes and then have to stop. So let's see, what did you owe me, 10 already?
Eight.
Okay, you owe me 8, so now you owe me 5 more. So you owe me 13 minutes. So we'll resume here next Wednesday night, and that'll be going into 2017. So next Wednesday night, we will resume our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. By the way, thank you for being here on this Christmas week of what's going on. I appreciate it. Thank you. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Oh, Father, how grateful we are that it tells us how to be saved by grace through faith. But that isn't where you stop. You tell us so much more. Every detail we need of the resurrection of Christ we have, given to us by these 5 writers, 5 men inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's our joy, not a task, our joy, to pick a little from Matthew, a little from Mark, a little from Luke, a little from John, a little from Paul, and see what happened that glorious morning. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, set them aside in our soul, let us meditate on them. Comes a reality that we will be called to witness to others. Jesus Christ is risen. There is no grave, there is no tomb. He is alive. Believe in him and live with him forever. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.